All right, well, today we're on baptism in the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, but we know last Sunday was Pentecost, so we weren't here, so we postponed this lesson till today. I have to get on one of our ladies. She was not feeling that she could do this, so I'll have to remind her of that another time. So, but today we're looking at baptism in the Holy Spirit. Many times, we're a Pentecostal denomination, which says that we believe in the gift of speaking in tongues. But baptism in the Holy Spirit is John the Baptist baptized people in water. What was that? That he immersed them in water. Jesus was baptized in water. So when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, it is like we are baptized into the presence of God, okay? We are empowered. It talks about being empowered by the Spirit. So that's part of this, the Spirit's dwelling in us. And then with the Spirit, we have gifts. And one of those gifts happens to be, speaking in tongues. But there are other gifts. And, the nine gifts of the Spirit. And then on top of that, or beside that, we have the fruits of the Spirit. And so, with the presence of God, we have the availability of gifts and fruits. Fruits grow in our life. Gifts are imparted. They're not imparted for us to sit in the pew and say, I have that. It's imparted to us for the strength that we need to live our life of faith in Christ. So it's important that we see it's not just a gift, gift of healing or a word of knowledge. Certain facts in the mind of God that God gives to us. Without our ability to know or figure out, there's a gift that God gives to us. So if you've ever known something to be in place or known something that you would have no knowledge of, and yet it's there and it's like, wow, where'd that come from? Did I figure it out in my mind? Used to be, we'd say, oh, that's ESP. Yeah, well, extrasensory perception. Well, no, it's the Holy Spirit. It's HS. So it's the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So whenever we're looking at the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we're looking at the presence of God being with us. And there are fruits and there are gifts of the Spirit. So all of these are in one package. It'd be like saying that I'm a pastor, okay? So all he does is sit there and talk. 7 days a week, 24/7, he sits there and talks. Well, no, I do more than that. I talk, yeah. So I'm more than just a pastor, a person who sits and teaches. But that's one aspect of who I am. So when we look at the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit are just, they are different aspects of the Spirit, of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. So we have the gifts of the Spirit, we have the fruits of the Spirit, and they are all growing together in our life, and the gifts are given to us so that we can be empowered to do what God wants us to do. And the fruits are the growing of the Spirit in our life, the maturing of our love, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, kindness, long-suffering, and forbearance. So we have all of those gifts growing in us. Did you find yourself becoming more forbearing? Well, I guess that one's not working. That's a joke. So when we're looking then at Pentecost, we're looking at the Holy Spirit coming and being with us. And the one thing I like to always emphasize is Jesus says, I'm going away, but don't worry, I'm sending you another comforter. Okay? Another means one just like myself. You are not gaining anything by the Holy Spirit coming and my leaving. You're not losing anything by my leaving and the Holy Spirit coming. Because it's the Holy Spirit, God the Son, God the Father, they're three distinct yet the same. You don't lose or gain with one or the other. There's some teachers or some doctrines that talk about Jesus only. You know, like they don't believe in the Father and the Holy Spirit. It's just, you know, it's all just focused on Jesus. It's, I don't know, it's complicated how people come up with all this stuff. It's not a simple thing, you know. But whenever you settle on the truth of the scripture that all truth is inspired by God. And, you know, that's why I do this lesson from the quarterly, from this book, is it forces you to do subjects that you wouldn't sit down and pick. You know, there are subjects that come along that force you to look at different aspects of the Bible and to teach them and to hopefully understand them. What a lot of churches do, they have like a six-week course on a particular subject, and then they switch, and then people are, there's electives. Well, I'm sorry, this is the only class and you elected to be here. Right, Mike? Yeah, okay, thank you. So, the first two chapters of the book of Acts recount the crucial events that laid the foundation for the expansion of Christianity. So, one thing I find, you know, to look at, when Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and he's 40 days after the resurrection till he ascends to heaven, well, the disciples are kind of lost. What are we supposed to do now? You know, how are we supposed to proceed? You know, he's not dead, yay, but what are we supposed to do? And Jesus is, you know, working with them, and like Peter, we talked about how Peter, you know, he rejected Jesus, and Jesus three times has him, he questions him about those three times. One little light went on when I was doing something. See, I can't remember what the light was about. But anyhow, when Jesus, you know, Jesus tells the disciples, they're out in the boat, and he says, throw the net on the other side, and they catch 153 sheep. They catch 153, I think, fish, drag them in the shore, and Jesus has a meal for them. And then I always kind of pictured, don't know why, kind of pictured Jesus saying, Peter, come over here, I want to talk to you. You know? And, you know, he says, Peter, you know, the first question is, do you love me more than these? Okay? I don't think he went off in a corner and asked him that, because he said with the rest of the disciples that were there at that meeting, he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Because Peter publicly in the past, whenever that Jesus was telling about his death, he says, I'll never abandon you. These guys may leave you. And so Jesus put Peter in his place. Yeah. Do you love me more than these? So they got kind of an understanding of the whole thing. And Peter got reprimanded for his declaring that he is something greater than the rest of them. And Jesus said, do you love me more than these? And feed my sheep. So it's interesting how, if we can hopefully see the scriptures and see what they actually are saying, that gives us an ability to interpret, I think, better. So information gives us kind of the framework, and then being able to put the framework together, the pieces together, and we say, oh, maybe it's like this, you know, and, you know, because Peter had to come to grips with his denial and his boisterous attitude. And he had to come to grips that it wasn't him doing this, it was God doing it through him. So that's where we come in with the Holy, that's where it comes in now with the Holy Spirit. You can't know God without God. You can't understand God without the scriptures. Now, it doesn't mean we understand everything, it doesn't mean we know everything. It means that we are in the process of knowing and growing and understanding, because the Holy Spirit is always leading us. And he, you know, that's where the fruits and the gifts of the Spirit come together in our Christian walk. So we may have two or three gifts of the Spirit, we may have four or five of the fruits, but all of them need to be growing. And as a ship is lifted by the tide, So the gifts and fruits are lifted by the Holy Spirit in our relationship with God. Thoughts? Okay, we're done. No applause. All right. So chapter 1 begins with Jesus' final instructions to his disciples. He tells them to wait in Jerusalem. All right. It's important. Okay, they have to follow directions. You know, it's 40 days after the resurrection, and Jesus is got them all together, and he has appeared to them different times throughout the 40 days. He's appeared to the one group. I think there's 400, 500 in a group, and Jesus appeared to them and was with them all and teaching them. So there have been a number of sightings, a number of visits of Jesus to and with the disciples and with other believers. And how we know that is I think it's Paul's letters, that one of the letters says, and many of them are still with us. You know, there were numbers of people who had seen Jesus, and some of them are still alive. They're still with us now. And so they write about these individuals in the letter. So he tells the disciples that they need to wait in Jerusalem. Now, God, you know, when Jesus returns, the trump of God sounds, dead in Christ rise, we all get to go to heaven, you know, all the dead in Christ, those in Christ will go to heaven. It's going to happen on a specific time, period, schedule, event-wise. So when we're in heaven looking back, we say, oh, I should have known that's when it's going to be, you know. Because the calendar, it's like Passover. Passover is when the angel of death passed over the firstborn in Israel whenever they were in captivity to the Egyptians, and the firstborn of all the Egyptians died. But those who had the blood of the Lamb on their doorpost, well, they survived. Well, 400 years later, they're reinstituting the Passover, and they know exactly the day that it took place. They're very accurate. God is very accurate and precise in the arrangement of the planets and the spin of the planets. If the Earth was off like a half of a degree, it would be disastrous. So everything is in its pattern, in its orbit, and has its function. God is very functional. He has everything in place. And if we can somehow look at our life, that not that we're going to understand things, but that God has them in a pattern, in a plan. Now, when we're in heaven looking back, we say, oh, I should have known. But while we're here, we want to have faith and trust in what God is doing, and that the Holy Spirit helps us to come to grips, come to faith, that God is with me, that God will see me through, that these difficulties and all these, you know, they're all part of the plan. It's all part of growing and changing. Someday we won't be here. No cheering. So, in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descends on the 120 believers. So, when the disciples were told, go to Jerusalem and wait, well, there were 120 people went there for 10 days. 50, the word Pentecost is 50. So, they went to Jerusalem and they waited. This event marks the church's enablement. So, at Pentecost, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the disciples and Peter, it empowered them to understand what this is all about. Prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit, they were waiting on God. Prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit, they were jubilant that Jesus is alive, he conquered death, he ascended to heaven, and we're thankful for that, and we go to the temple and we celebrate, and we're great. well, what's the mission? Don't know, but this is good. And so we're waiting and celebrating. And then on Pentecost, we have the Holy Spirit coming on that specific day. And when the Spirit came upon them, they then began to had this enlightenment, this understanding about who Jesus is and the purpose. This all starts fitting together. They got all these puzzle pieces, you know, about what Jesus taught, and, you know, they thought he was going to set up a kingdom to kick out the Romans. Well, those pieces of the puzzle don't belong in this puzzle. And so, well, you know, why does it mean to, you know, be merciful and kind and, you know, generous, you know, those types of things. And so they have all these pieces, and then when the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost, it all comes together. The Holy Spirit brings it all together in their life. And then we have this experience which goes on in the upper room, which is witnessed by the all the people in town. The Pentecost was a time in which the surrounding areas, you know, hundreds, thousands of miles, people would travel to be in Jerusalem for this, and that set the stage, so to speak, for the beginning of the church, the power of the Spirit, and how that God was going to work in the lives of Peter and so on. So after, and go on a little bit, Peter by the sea, and he was confronted by Jesus. You know, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? There was three times where he spoke on this 2 weeks ago, and I'm kind of going to do some of it in church, and kind of do some of it here, and kind of do some of it next week, and I kind of do some of it. Kind of do. So Peter, when Jesus told him, do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep. And then did that three times. And the that experience was working on Peter's spirit, because Peter had failed Jesus. And he wasn't blind to the fact, me, I'm better than these. And he failed miserably. And so, you know, humility kind of hit him over the head. And so then this renewed spirit in Peter of humility, and with the Holy Spirit empowerment, Peter could take on the boldness of the Spirit and the enlightenment of, wow, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about. And he began to proclaim the message to the people in Jerusalem. So the experience at the Sea of Galilee about, do you love me more than these, actually changed Peter to understand it wasn't his boisterous, boldness, impetuous Peter that is going to be the leader of the church. It is the humble, dependent Peter, depending on the Holy Spirit to be the one to lead the church. So, throughout this lesson, our objective is to recognize and value the gifts of the Holy Spirit from the Father, and the fruits of the Holy Spirit from the Father through the gifts of the Spirit by the Holy Spirit given to us. All right. I don't know what pill I take, but when I talk, I get cotton mouth. It just dries it up. You know, I know your prayers are being answered. Hey, God, Pastor, you need more cotton? That's why Tom doesn't come. So, no, you don't know who Tom is. That's good. Yeah. So, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 5. And being assembled with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Now, one of the things that I missed, you see, Luke is the writer, okay? Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. So it's one continuous, it's a flow from the end of the book of Acts to the end of the book of Luke to the beginning of Acts. It says that in Luke that it says that when the disciples came back, they went to the temple and they rejoiced in the temple, rejoiced in the sacrifices, and rejoiced of what Jesus had done for them. And they saw Jesus and all these things being fulfilled. And it was like, wow, this is, wow, now we understand. But still, they haven't put it all together. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he did not leave his disciples without orientation, okay? This is what I want you to do. I want you to go back to Jerusalem. I want you to wait there. Now, the image for me, again, having the image, okay, these 120 go back and they find a room and they sit there for 10 days. No, they didn't do that. They went back and they were in the temple and they were rejoicing and waiting somewhere. Now, maybe, you know, for Pentecost and the celebration of Pentecost, they would have gotten together as believers to celebrate Christ and to celebrate their relationship with Jesus. So were they in the upper room for 10 days? I don't think so. Because it says they went into the temple and they rejoiced. And so they were just, you know, happy, understanding the Jesus rose from the dead. You know, what else? What else is there? And that's the point I have in my sermon today. What else is there than what you already have? You know, they would think they've got it. They understand it. What else is there? No, but you see, what else is there is something that God is planning for them that they have no idea of the extent that's going to take place. So Jesus said that they would receive the promise of the Father, which is the baptism, the immersion of the disciples and the believers into the presence of God. Okay? John baptized in water. You don't baptize somebody by throwing water at them. You baptize them by immersion. And baptism was not a new thing. I often thought that, well, water baptism was a new thing that was established by John the Baptist. No. In the Old Testament, people who were converts to Judaism, they would baptize them. So they had no recollection or no understanding that eventually would become death to our old way of life, resurrection to the new way of life in Christ. So being immersed in the Holy Spirit is being like being immersed in water, is being immersed in the presence of God. Now, in the presence of God, we have the gifts and the fruits. That the power of the Holy Spirit is in our life because we are immersed in the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't mean because we have power and authority and all that. It doesn't mean we have that because of a particular gift. We have that because of a relationship with Christ. But there are particular gifts, one gift, that signifies this power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we find that, you know, that's the as we call message of speaking in tongues. And that's what happens here. Verse 6 of chapter 1. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They just can't get beyond that. What else is there? See, the disciples were, what else is there? I mean, what else is there than to restore the nation of Israel? That's the only reason that Jesus came, and that's why we are his followers, to restore the nation of Israel. So when Jesus is resurrected from the dead, what are they asking? Jesus, is it now we're going to restore the nation of Israel? You don't have any idea what's coming, do you? You know, there's more to this than what you're thinking. And that's the challenge for our life. there's more to your life than what you're thinking and what we're doing. It doesn't mean we have to go to China. It means that we have to open our eyes and open our hearts. But it's not done in the strength, our own strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit, who is our companion, our friend, who sticks closer than a brother, equips us, empowers us. So we're looking at this. What else is there? And you know, to the disciples, what else is there? Are you going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus says, you don't have any clue what this is about. I paraphrase that. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season, which the Father hath put in his own power. It's not for you. You see, what happened is, if you knew what was going to happen, well, if Jesus is coming back next year, well, let's do this one. If Christmas is coming on the 25th this year, and we're not even halfway there, we can wait to buy the presents. Okay? You know, so if we know God is coming at a certain time and place, well, we can wait to get our lives in order. We can wait to figure this all out. Well, Jesus isn't saying the time or the season. It's not for you to know when it is, okay? But ye shall receive power. The power of the Spirit is to live the Christian life until the time, until Christmas comes. Live the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, that is being empowered to you until Christ returns. So from now until the day you go to heaven and until Christ returns, the power of God is with you. He did not leave you comfortless. He did not abandon you as an orphan. You see, the Holy Spirit is with you. That his presence is always with you. He surrounds you. He inhabits you. He lives within you. He lives within your heart and your mind, your senses and your spirit. The Holy Spirit is there encompassing us and surrounding us. You know? It's the blood of Christ. It's the hedge in Job, the hedge of protection that Satan says, I can't get to Job. There's a hedge about him. And so we've got this hedge about us. And so we're being challenged by the Spirit and being able to live the way that God has for us. So then he says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So the Holy Spirit is going to bring you, give you power. Power. What is power? Power is strength, ability, fortitude, you know, tenacity, you know, things to go on and things to grow on. And it's just, you know, it's like this is a time of planting, you know. And what you put the plant in the ground, and it's able to absorb the nutrients from the soil around it to cause it to grow. And Jesus is the vine. Where are the branches? Where does the nutrients come from? It comes from the Spirit and the Word. It is brought into the brought into God and into us. So it is as natural as an apple bearing an apple on an apple tree. You know, it's pulling the nutrients out of the ground and up and into each of the fruit. And so the power of the fruit, the power of the Spirit, is God naturally. Maybe God supernaturally working in our lives. We don't have to make it happen. We have to allow it to happen. We have to allow God and to focus our attention that God is with us. So we don't have to worry about doubt. We don't need to fear what man will do, what will happen in our world. We need to be concerned, but God is in charge. It's not for us to know the times and the season, but he will take care of us the whole way through. We can be fortunate we're not Christians in another country where they're slaughtering them because they're Christians and not of another faith. We need to pray for them, that God would be with them. One lady, I think she had a testimony that there were six. I should not say it because I don't remember it clearly, but they were like six girls, women, hid in a bathroom that was like 4x4, and they were in there for 9 months. And if they had been discovered, the pastor who was hiding them would have been killed, and all these women would have been killed. And one of the raids by the other ethnic group, what they did is they macheted them. You know, they didn't shoot them, they hacked them to death. And the guy had his hand on the door of the bathroom to open it where these women were. And something happened outside, and he turned and went away and never looked in there. And these ladies came out about 50 pounds lighter than what they went in, but they survived. And the different tribe that was genociding this other, they were doing this because of their belief, because of their faith. So it's important that people, you know, we suffer, I mean, in some response to our society, but we're not at all like that in other countries and other societies where they're hacked and killed and just whatever. So, but they have power to go through it. So, you know, when we're saying to the Holy Spirit, we would say, well, if there was really the Holy Spirit, that would have stopped all of them. No, the early church was persecuted. The persecution follows Christianity. Why? Because evil does not want the power of God, the love of God, to change our society. The devil feels that if he can get rid of the Christians, he can destroy God's plan. He can't destroy God. Even with the crucifixion and the resurrection, the devil still doesn't have an inkling he lost. And so, or if he does have an inkling that he lost, he's trying to do as much damage as possible. So God has given to us the Holy Spirit to protect us from the damage, from the difficulties. And if we were called on in another country that to die for our faith, we would be like those in the arenas in the early Christians. You know, we would do it in with faith, knowing that this life is over, I'm going to heaven. And so, you know, there would just be that type of an understanding. But we find here that the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Power, the strength, the ability, the tenacity, the will, the will to live, the will to go on. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We are to go outward from where we are to our Jerusalem, to our Judea, so we are going out into our life and our neighborhood and our communities and our state and our world. So what else we have here? You know, I don't like to go over. Now that brought a laugh. So the future is in God's hands. The Greek expression translated here as seasons. The seasons of life, the seasons of our world are in God's hands and has the sense of an opportune time or appointed time. So the future is in God's hands, and that it is, God has seasons. Seasons change. We know what seasons are. And but they are also opportune times. God has opportune times in store for us. Times of opportunity. And also appointed times, like an appointment. So in our life, you know, when you're looking for, you know, well, I got an appointment on Tuesday at 10 o'clock, okay? That's an appointed time. So God has appointed times. You know, and so sometimes is, you know, sometimes it's like, wow, I just walked into this. And God said, yeah, you surprised? You know, there was an appointed time and you've been following Christ and you walk into this appointed time. And it's like, wow, God has put this together. Just like the verse that was done in study, and then going home and reading another study, and there it is. So it's like a confirmation. So in Acts chapter 1:8, the word power means to be able or to have strength. It refers to the working of miracles, the God-given ability to do wonders and signs and miracles, power for bearing witness to Christ and his saving work, and the power over the devil. Power through the Holy Spirit was a reality for the disciples as they spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. So when we're looking at the power, it is more than just human power or human abilities. It is the Holy Spirit's power working through us as we pray and believe and allow that strength to be our strength, and the Holy Spirit is there to protect us. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, 10 days, you know, in the 40, Jesus ascended. And so for 10 days, they were rejoicing in the temple and coming together. And on Pentecost, they came to the upper room, 120 of them. And when Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. It means that their hearts were looking for, anticipating the gift or what it is that the Holy Spirit means. And so there was an anticipation of receiving something. This is the time that Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit, the other comforter, one just like him, would come to us. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. So it would be like a tornado, but without the wind. The sound of a rushing wind. You know, people, I've never been in a tornado, but they say it sounds like a freight train. You know, that there's a violent storm coming. It sounds like a freight train. Well, there was the sound of a rushing mighty wind, but there was no wind. And it was not only inside the upper room, but was in the community around them. They all heard it. It wasn't the illusion of the 120. It was something that everyone in the region, or I don't know how far away it went, but they all heard it. And then suddenly there came the sound from heaven as a rushing mighty, and it filled the house where they were sitting. It's like, whoa, you know, this sound coming. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. So it was like the fire. You know, in the Old Testament, fire represented the Spirit of God and the consuming of sacrifices. And the Elijah called fire from heaven. Well, the Holy Spirit appeared, and there was this fire, like individual fire flames on each individual. And so this is the initiation, the beginning of a new dispensation. And it came in with fire and sound and cloven tongues as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. It's like God is preparing the vessel for the presence, forgiveness, grace, mercy. And it sat on them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and began to speak in other tongues. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were baptized. They were immersed in the Spirit of God. So in that room, there was the presence of God, like Moses on the mountain in the presence of God. So it was with the 120 that the presence of God was there. And it was so empowering that they began to speak to God, but in a language that they didn't know and they didn't understand. That was the gift of the Holy Spirit. But what happened is, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude, so there's this, hey, what's, there's something going on down there, that upper room. Can you hear the noise? You know, can you see the fire? It doesn't burn like the bush in Moses. You know, the bush is on fire and it doesn't burn. Well, this place is on fire, but it doesn't burn. So it got their attention. And they were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. This is where we find the uniqueness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It isn't gibberish. It is a language, one we don't know, but one that God does. And what happened with this 120, they're all speaking in languages that they'd never learned. But behold, are not these guys Galileans? Aren't these people all from Galilee? How do they know what's Rome and Italy and all those Italian is? And how are we, every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, how are we hearing them speak to us? You know, in the old times of our century, maybe in the 1500s, whatever, 1700s, they interpreted this as you would go to a foreign country, an island or Africa, and you would speak to them in English, and God would interpret it or turn it around, and they would understand it in their language. That's what they thought speaking in tongues was. That they spoke, the Holy Spirit interpreted for, didn't work. It wasn't that way. They had to learn the language of the people to spread the gospel. So Peter, standing up in the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken my words." This is Peter, you know, bold, boisterous, foot in mouth, Peter. But now he has a different power and boisterous assurance. He is delivering the message from God. "For these are not drunk, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." So the last days, it means like, you know, when the scripture says a day with God is as 1,000 years. It's been 2 days since Pentecost in God's time. 2 days. Now, "I will pour out my spirit, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." This is the power of the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, prophecy. "And young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." And what else we got here? "And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Boom. That's the power of the Spirit. What shall we do? Hearing the gospel, the Holy Spirit pricks their heart. This is what I think for us, and you know, is there more to what we have than what we have? Is this all there is? The Holy Spirit pricks our heart, our spirit, to let us know there's more to this than what you have. Be prepared. I'm taking you, leading you onward from here. God is in charge. His Spirit and His power surround us. His Spirit is here in this place, and we are, as it were, baptized in the Spirit in the presence of God. And the giftings and the fruits of the Spirit are there to be part of our life. Not like Peter and his "I'm better than all these." No, I am a servant of the Most High, and I need he knows what I need in these gifts and fruits that I can serve Him. Amen. Amen. Oh. I wonder if Jesus laughed. I'm sure he did. You know, he's like, "Peter, Peter, what's the matter with you?" But he leads and guides us. So, Father, we thank you that we have the gift of the Spirit from the Father, from you. And Lord, it is by your grace and your mercy you speak to us, you sound your word into our hearts and minds, that we will receive strength each day, guidance from you, and Lord, that you prepare our hearts for what is yet to come. And there is much more than this. We thank you for this promise in Jesus' name. Amen.